started.
Okay. Good afternoon, everybody, and we welcome you to the Inspirited Network, where we are preparing for the next Bible study in our series. We will be continuing the lesson called Written in Stone concerning God and His Ten Commandments. And at this time, I ask that everyone bow their heads in prayer as we prepare to ask the Lord to guide us in this lesson. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to be here, to have seen another week, and Lord, on this day, your day especially, we're asking you, we're pleading for your Holy Spirit to guide us. Please forgive us of any sins or anything that will separate us from you and draw us closer as we study you to get closer to your character, Lord, to be able to reflect you more fully to the world and to allow us to live a lifestyle that is not only changing inwardly, but we showcase outwardly. So bless us as we go through this. Guide us and keep us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right. Now, with all that, amen, we are looking at written in stone. Yes.
But you're saying amen.
Okay, amen. All right. I think we left off last time on number 6. Did Jesus abolish God's law while he was on earth? And just for purposes of keeping everybody fresh and abreast of what's going on, this country has had a great privilege of leadership.
Hold on one sec. I think we left off on 5, if I'm not mistaken.
Oh, 5? Okay.
I think so.
Okay, on 5. Okay, so let me combine them. Number 5 asks the question, can God's law, the Ten Commandments, ever be changed or abolished? And number 6, did Jesus abolish the law? Well, they go hand in hand. We learned that the definition for what sin is, according to the book of 1 John, chapter 5, verse 3, is that sin is transgression or the breaking of the law. And because of sin, Jesus had to come in and step in and be our substitute and sacrifice himself in order to save us. So, if sin could be abolished, if the law could be abolished, the definition of sin could not be the breaking of the law. Because if that's the case, The Bible says that because of sin, the wages or the payment of sin is death, and the gift of God is eternal life. So these are two different ideas, two different thought process. We're either going to have eternal life by being obedient and respecting God and his commandments and his authority, or we're going to be lawbreakers, lawless people, those who go about delighting in riot. And God is not a God of confusion. He's a God of order. So it can only be one thing or the other. If God could abolish the law or change the law, he would not have had to die for us. But because the law, the Bible says, is holy and perfect and just, and it's we that have fallen short of God's glory, and we would die because we have broken the law, he comes in and steps in our place and gives us grace. Grace does not give us a license to continue to sin. So, did Jesus ever come to destroy or to abolish the law? And it says here, according to Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 and 18, think not that I am come to destroy the law. I am not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill. He would later say in that same passage, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law to all be fulfilled. So in other words, a jot is a crossing of the T, and a tittle is the dotting of the I. So Jesus is saying you can't even change the crossing of a T or the dotting of an I in the law. Heaven and earth can pass away. They can melt, they can burn, they can be destroyed, but the law never fails. So God is saying that his law is perfect, it's just, it's just like he is. He doesn't change, the law doesn't change. So Jesus has not come to destroy or get rid of the law. So anybody who says that we can bypass the law doesn't understand what God's grace does. Grace gives us the opportunity for forgiveness. Grace gives us a second chance. Grace allows us to get back in good measure with God, but grace never destroys that which is beneficial for us. The law is beneficial. Without the law, people can do anything they want to do and call it righteous. The law gives a definition of what God finds pleasurable, what God finds right. So since he's never come to change the law, he's the same yesterday and today. There is no commandment. There is no text that says we can rewrite that which God has already written down. And, you know, let me just take a little further. According to
Isaiah 42, I wanted to add something to that.
What's that? I'm sorry. Go ahead.
Yeah, I was going to add something to that. You know, in most systems of government, the reason why law had to be written down in the first place was because the subjects of a ruler wanted to be able to hold their government accountable for the laws that they made. So, for example, in societies where in ancient times where there was no law, the problem would be that somebody could say, oh, you know, you dropped a piece of paper on the floor, that's against the law. What do you mean that's against the law? Nobody ever told me that was against the law. And then, like, you know, what happens when you have rulers or governing bodies that break the law? You can say, well, hey, you know, you said that was against the law for me to do, but now you're telling me that's not against the law. Which is it? So when a ruling body actually writes down a law or codifies a law and everybody knows and is accountable to this law, then the governing body can't change it unless, they want to show inconsistency. The Medes and the Persians were a perfect example of that. One of the famous phrases when you look at the book of Daniel was that the Medes and the Persians had this law which altereth not, because they prided themselves on the idea that once they had a law, once it was signed by the rulers, by both the Medes king and the Persian king, then it could not be altered at all. And so even they could not undo a law once it had been signed. So when we look at God's law, we see that he doesn't alter or change his law, because he's consistent and he promotes consistency. And one of the flaws within our human government is the fact that we're inconsistent. We make mistakes when we make laws, and sometimes we have to change them and alter them because we're inconsistent.
Yeah, therefore the reason for amendments. That's why you have to have an amendment. You can go back and fix stuff. There are a lot of reasons. I like how you put that. God wrote it down because we have a tendency to forget. We have a tendency to get so caught up in the world that we want to write our own rules. And God said, no. I've given you a standard that needs to be understood throughout the world. Israel's job was to live out the standard. And if you understand Israel prided themselves because God gave them the law. But what happened is their focus became on the law instead of on the lawgiver. And people of the New Testament, the Christians of today, they claim that it's all about the lawgiver, but they want to disregard the law. It has to be a balance of both. And just looking at what God himself says about the law, God, according to Luke 18, verse 19, is good. The law is good, according to 1 Timothy 1 and 8. Isaiah 5, 16 says that God is holy. Romans 7, 12 says that the law is holy and perfect and just. Perfect, Matthew 5, 48. Be ye perfect as my Father in heaven is perfect. Psalm 19, verse 7, it says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. So this is a character idea of who God is. It's through the law. God will not break the commandments. He doesn't want his people to break the commandments because they're made in the image of God. If we're pure. I mean, God is pure. 1 John 3:2-3. Psalms says the same thing in Psalms 19:8. Deuteronomy 32:4 tells you that God's law is just. It is fair. Once again, Romans 7:12 tells us that the law of the Lord is holy and just and perfect. John 3:33 tells us that God is true. Psalm 19:9 tells us that the law of God is a true and perfect thing. We know that it is spiritual based on 1 Corinthians 10:4. Romans says same thing, that the law, just like God, is spiritual. Romans 7:14. We can go down with righteous, faithful, love. I like this one. It is unchangeable. I'll use this. Unchangeable. James 1:17 says that God is unchangeable. We just read that he has not come to fulfill. He has not come to destroy the law. It is unchangeable. It's here to fill it up. Nothing shall be changed from the law. That's Matthew 5:18. And it's eternal. Genesis 21:33. God is eternal. And in Psalm 111:7-8, tells that God's law is eternal and everlasting. So the characteristics of God are displayed through his law. You know, he will not disregard us. He will not take name in vain. He will not have any other idols. He wants a relationship with us that is pure and holy. He has a certain day, a certain time made for worship with us. He will not disrespect and dishonor our mothers and fathers. He will not kill us. He will not leave us to adultery. He wants a pure relationship with him. He is not a murderer. He is not a liar. He is not a coveter. If God is not like that, his law says that his people in his image shouldn't be like that. So God has it written down so that we can understand clearly without any guesswork, without any of us making our own stuff up. God himself sets the design for us to follow. So that should answer that one. The next question that we have is number 7. Will people who knowingly continue to break even one of God's commandments be saved? Now I ask this question. Can you be saved if you willingly, knowingly, purposely break God's commandments?
Absolutely not, because I think purposely and knowingly breaking the commandments is a show, is a demonstration of where you're at in terms of your love for God. So even though commandment keeping can't earn a person salvation, commandment keeping is a demonstration of one's relationship to God and whether or not they are saved. So it's the Bible says that the law is a mirror, and the mirror shows you where you're at.
That's right. So the mirror says, oh, the mirror is clean and right, but the mirror shows me my uncleanliness. The mirror shows me my status. This mirror shows me that I need help to be cleaned up and made whole. It's not the mirror's fault. It's just doing its job. We all fall short of the glory of God, but it does not mean I need to stay that way. So by God's grace, he'll clean me up, but I cannot willingly, decidedly break his commandments. God is not holding us any less accountable when we willingly do something. According to Acts 17, it says, in the times of our ignorance, God winks at it. But when we come to the full knowledge, the full understanding, then God's going to hold us accountable for what we know. So if we willingly break it, that means we know we're breaking the commandment. God can't save us in that state. It says the wages of sin is death. If you break God's commandment, you're saying, I'm ready to die. The payment that I want is death. That's Romans 6:23. He shall destroy the sinners. Isaiah 13:9. So you don't want to be destroyed. In fact, the Bible says in the book of Ezekiel that he has no delight in the death of a sinner. is there no delight in the destruction of man? He says, why sin? Why die? Turn to me and live. Repent and live. God wants us to live. Live in his commandments so that we can make it safely into his kingdom. James chapter 2. Now, this right here is New Testament. James chapter 2, the brother of Jesus, says this in verse 10. Whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. So you cannot willfully say, God, I like these nine, but this one right here is one I'm not too thrilled with. I'm going to do what I want, God. You'll have to accept it. That is not God's standard. But God is all or nothing. And his law is perfect and just. And he wants a people to be holy, perfect, and just. You can't be partially holy and make it to heaven. That's not going to work. We cannot willingly break God's commandments.
You know, it kind of reminds me of the parable that Jesus told. And you know, because when you think about earthly parents, you know, you might do maybe many of the things that they ask you to do, but is it okay not to obey them, you know, when they want your good in a particular area just because you don't want to do it? And I think about that parable that Jesus told about the two sons who were told to go and work in the vineyard. And, you know, even though they may have obeyed him and everything else, one son chooses not to go and says, I'm not going. And the other one says, I'm not going, but then eventually goes. And then he asked the question, well, which of them did the will of their father? And of course, the Pharisees and the scribes replied that the one who actually went, in spite of the fact that he originally said that he wasn't going to go, that was the one that did the will of his father. So, you know, it shows that obedience from a parental perspective is important. You know, when your father or your mother asks you to do something, you know, to help out in the family, and you choose not to do it, it's a demonstration of your love for them. And so God is our heavenly Father, and so he asks us to do certain things, and it's always for our benefit and for our good. So if we truly love him, why would we refuse to go? Why would we refuse to do those things that he's asked us to do it?
Yeah, you know, I love that parable. And it's funny because their answer is very specific, because they don't want to go into the legality. Legally, the one that said no immediately should have been punished. But instead he repents. He repents and goes and does what he's required to do, what he is asked to do. The one that said yes, so he wouldn't get punished, then goes not, as if he expected to receive no kind of consequence. And many of us today act as if there is no kind of consequence. And God is saying there's a consequence. The reward actually goes to even the hard-headed one, who is visibly hard-headed, quote-unquote. He's the one that repents and says, Lord, I'll do what's right. And he changes his mind, repents, and is forgiven, and God blesses him because he does the will of the Father. The one who said yes but does no does not do the will of the Father. So God is going to require of us our, you know, a payment for what we've done on this earth, in his body. And the reward status is based on the deeds done according to the commandments. Now, let's be clear. The law is not the saving tool. But like a mirror, it does measure up where we are. So the next question is, can the law save? You know, what is the purpose of this law? Can anybody be saved by keeping the law? And the clearest cut answer the Bible says is this. Romans chapter 3, verse 20. By the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. And to make it even more clear, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9 say, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, that any man should boast. So I do not keep the commandments in order to get a reward of salvation, but because I accept God's free gift of salvation, I love him and don't want to be separated from him, I keep his commandments as a love act. It is in response to what he does, what he's done for me. So, you know, so for those that have problems, oh, you're trying to be saved by the Lord. No. My works can't save me. Because it's not fair. If I live a short time on earth and you live longer, by default, you should have more saving works. So you can get heaven before me. That's not God's measurement. If I'm rich and you're poor, and I can do more with my money, that means I can earn salvation by my wealth. That would not be fair. So what God does is says, listen, nothing you have can equal and measure up to what my son has done. But if you accept what he's done for you, then you can receive grace. And that becomes fair for all, in all economic, in all financial, in all health, and you know, in any kind of a category, God cuts it across the board and says, listen, my grace is sufficient for you. Okay, so let me ask a question again. Is there anybody who has a problem understanding or relating to the fact that the law doesn't save you?
Lemmy?
Yes, my sister, go right ahead.
Can you repeat the question?
Oh, the question I said was, and I want to make sure it was clear, that anybody have any issue with the fact that the law itself does not save you?
No.
Okay. Because there are texts in the Bible that people misunderstand and misapply. There is a great verse that I read earlier from Psalm 19, verse 7. It says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the just. Now, if the law is helping in the process of conversion, there have been people who think that you are saved by the law, or some who say you're not saved by the law. So how do we marry the idea that the law doesn't save you, it's grace, but the law is used in the conversion process, according to Psalm 19, verse 7?
The law does save.
I comply with what you're asking me from a tribute. I submit myself because I know that whatever you say to me is
all right. You know, I couldn't really hear you. I want you to speak up.
Amy?
Yeah, no, I couldn't really hear what you were saying, so I want you to speak up.
I think the law does save me, so I wouldn't believe that the law doesn't save people.
Okay. All right, well, listen, I'm going to move on to number eight. I mean, number nine. It says, why then is the law an absolute essential for perfecting Christian character? And we're quoting from Romans 3:20 and then from Ecclesiastes 12:13. Romans 3:20 says, by the law is the knowledge of sin. And it says, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Let me ask you this. If you want to know the difference between the true and the counterfeit, what do you study? The false or the real?
Real thing.
The real thing. Okay. The real thing that lets us know where we stand between our standard and God's standard is God's law. That's the real deal. My idea, you know, we say stuff like, oh, he's a good guy, and we find out later that he's in court because he somebody. He's in court because he killed somebody. He did some kind of crime. But because we know him in a certain way, we'll say, oh, he's a good guy. He's good to us, but he may have done some criminal activity somewhere else. he will have fallen short. His standard does not meet the criteria of heaven. So by the law, I understand where I am. By the law, I understand I'm in need of a Savior, because even on my best days, I'm a mess. And by civic duty, my duty is to keep the law. I'm supposed to be a law-abiding citizen. If I want to have good standing in society, I want to be a law-abiding citizen. A good standing person, let's call it what it is. You know, we have terms like deadbeat dads. We have terms as criminals and what's another term? A person that always like to show up to the party and want to beg for something. What do you call it? Begging billies and stuff of that nature. People that can't hold their own weight. And by the standard of the law, we can't hold our own weight. Many of us are deadbeats when it comes to the principles of the gospel. We don't measure up to the good standard that God has for us. So God is saying, listen, you can't on your best day equal my law. The law will show you that you're messed up. The law will show you that you're a sinner. And that's not necessarily a bad thing in the sense that if you take into account what the law is trying to show you, you can say, God, help me. When we turn to the law and realize, Lord, I need a Savior, or I'm going to face the wages of sin. Lord, I need your help because I've fallen short. Lord, I need you to lift me up and make me more than what I am. Then the law is beneficial to me because I'm realizing I need help from the lawmaker. When we disregard God's law and say, I don't need any help from Jesus, I can do things on my own, my own standard is good enough, then the law condemns us because we have no Savior to save us. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Okay. All right. I'm going to read this. It says, because the full pattern or whole duty for Christian living is contained in God's law, you know, like a six-year-old boy who has made his own ruler and measured himself and told his mother that he was 12 feet tall, our own standards are never safe. I cannot know whether I am a sinner unless I look carefully into the perfect standard, God's law mirror. The millions who have cast out devils and prophesied and done many wonderful works in Jesus' name will be lost, according to Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23, because they did not bother to check their lives with his great law pattern. Hence, people will think that they are righteous and saved when instead they are sinful and lost. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3 says this, hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. And John 15, verse 10 says that if you keep my commandments, you will abide in me. I can't claim that I know Christ. I can't claim that I'm living in Christ. I can't claim that I'm a friend of Christ and I don't do the things that please the Lord. The Bible says in the book of Jude that God is able to present me faultless or without sin, perfect and pure before the throne. I can't be perfect and pure before the throne if I'm still continually sinning. So God is saying, listen, my law is there to let you know that there's a standard that you don't meet on your own. But because of the grace that comes through believing in what my son has done, I can give you the ability through the Holy Spirit to live a life where you can conquer and overcome the addiction to sin. All right. You know, I want to look at number 10 because this is very important, because people claim that, oh, we're in the New Testament. Jesus gives us this and we have this kind of power and we can do these things, but I want us to, I'm living under the new covenant. Well, I want us to look at what the covenant actually says to see what God requires of us. And number 10 says this: what enables a truly converted Christian to follow the pattern of God's law? And it says, Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10, I will put my laws into their minds and write them in their hearts. And people say, this is the new covenant. Well, guess what? This quote of the new covenant is a quote that comes from Jeremiah and Ezekiel, where God will write on our hearts in his law. Well, God will take our flesh, our stone hearts, and make them flesh and write his law on them so we can live in them. So you mean to tell me that God wanted his law to be written in our hearts so we can keep them? I've always found that amazing. It's the new covenant, but it's still about the law. And it's about people who are able, by God's grace, by God's writing on their hearts, by the Holy Spirit living in them, these people are now able to be law-abiding citizens.
Okay, Chris, you gotta get your mic again. Sorry, go ahead, Brian. She's got it.
You know, and it says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, it says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. We are empowered by God, knowing that we can do all things. The book of Luke tells us that with God, nothing is impossible. And Romans chapter 8, verse 3 and 4 says this: God sending his own Son, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. So the law has righteousness in it, and God wants its righteousness to be fulfilled in us. That's totally contrary to what people are preaching, that we don't need the law. That I can live, and Jesus will be happy with me, and I don't need the law. So we have different theologies coming out of the Bible. Well, coming out of the churches. The Bible says one thing, some of the churches say another. I'll even add this. Christ not only pardons repentant sinners, but he restores in them the image of God. He brings them into harmony with his law through the power of his indwelling presence. Thou shalt not, those words now become a promise that the Christian will not steal, lie, murder, etc., because Jesus lives inside as in control. God could not change his law, but he made a blessed provision through Jesus to change the sinner so that he can measure up to the law. Here's the good news. You don't have to stay a sinner. A sinner can one day become a saint because they've allowed God to live in him. And by living through us, we have our characters changed, and we become law-abiding citizens, properly representing Jesus on the earth and showcasing that sin can be overcome if you are connected to the Most High. Our next question is number 11. And number 11 asks the question, isn't a Christian who has faith and is living under grace freed from keeping the law? This is a real common one. And we're going to see what the Bible actually says. Romans chapter 6, verse 14 and 15. New Testament, Paul writing says, for sin shall not have dominion or rulership over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. So God is saying, Paul is saying that although we are under or we are placed under the blessing of grace, it does not give me a license to break the law. He goes on to say also in the same book, Romans, in the 3rd chapter, verse 31, do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. So in other words, in English, he says, do we have the right to disregard the law because of our faith? He says, God would not have it so. Yet, instead, we establish or we build up or we stand upon the law. So what we do is, by grace, we don't get rid of the law. We build on the law. The law is righteous. We just read that. The righteousness in the law should be fulfilled in us. And the law has all the good characteristics of God as holy, just, eternal, unchangeable, perfect. We can't disregard that which is eternal and perfect and holy, but God wants the law to live in us. You know, the classic scenario is this. I don't care what you say about the Ten Commandments. If you steal from me, we're going to have a problem. If you lie to me, we're going to have a problem. If you mess with my wife, or if you're a woman, someone messes with your husband, you're going to have a problem. So these things are still in effect. Why do we want to destroy the rest of the law? Do you think because the law is over that God would be pleased with you having idol worship? Do you think God would be pleased with you taking his name in vain and calling on other gods instead of him? Why, you know, we're really playing with God's grace when we make these statements and then say something that's completely contrary. You know, the real problem is either A, we like the sins that we like and we want God to somehow co-sign them, or B, we're happy in our ignorance. We will ignore the Sabbath. We will have a reason for why we've done somebody else dirty. We'll make a reason for lying and coveting. The law hasn't changed because God hasn't changed. The only thing that's changed is that your circumstance can be made better because grace gives you the opportunity to accept God at his fullest and have the power to overcome. So sin should not have dominion, control, rulership, authority over you so that you are not stuck under the penalty of the law. That's what it means to be under the law. You're under the penalty. The penalty is death because you've broken it. But grace says, I can give you eternal life if you follow me. The scriptures teach the opposite. Grace is like a governor pardoning the sinner. It forgives him, but it does not give him freedom to break one more law. A person who refuses to keep God's law, saying that he's living under grace, is mistaken, and he's actually living a disgrace. Does that make sense to people? Now, number 12 is very important, and I wish I had nothing but time just for this one. The people always say, well, in the New Testament, all the law is not repeated. Yes, it is. We just don't like how it's repeated, or we want to make it fit a certain pattern. We don't have the dictates to control God's word. We must follow what God's word says. And here it goes. Throughout the Bible, we see God's law show up in the Old Testament, and we see it show up again in the New Testament. Primarily, people like to read from Exodus chapter 20, verses particularly verses 3 through 21. There are other reiterations of it in Deuteronomy and Numbers and so forth and so on and other parts of the Bible. But in the New Testament, you find that these same commandments are repeated. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 10, you find a repeating of the very first commandment, that thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. 1 John chapter 5, 21 tells us, little children, keep yourself away from idols. Acts 17, for so much then as we were the offspring of God, we not ought to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. That's how the second commandment to me. Then you turn to the third commandment. Talk about taking the Lord's name in vain. First Timothy says this, New Testament, First Timothy chapter 6, verse 1, it says that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. So don't take his name in vain. Don't make light of his name and his doctrine. They are on an equal footing. The fourth commandment, which people love to desecrate, it says here that according to Hebrews chapter 4, verses 4, 9, and 10, for he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. Therefore there remaineth a rest, and that word in the Greek is sabbatismos, which means a keeping of the Sabbath for the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he shall also have ceased from his own works as God did his. So in other words, there is a keeping of the Sabbath, and you'll find it that Jesus, according to Luke chapter 4, verse 16, Jesus, his custom was to keep the Sabbath. Mark chapter 2, 28 tells you that the Sabbath was made for man. It's a benefit for man and not man for the Sabbath. The Bible tells me that Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. So since Jesus is Lord, has he given up any authority anytime soon, anytime recently? If he's still the Lord, he's still the Lord of the Sabbath. He's still getting control of it. All through the book of Acts, we keep the Sabbath. So this idea that we can break the Ten Commandments is foolishness. Then we go to the fifth commandment, honor thy mother and father. It says that exactly in Matthew chapter 19, verse 19. In Romans chapter 13, verse 9, we see the sixth commandment, which is thou shalt not kill. We see the seventh commandment, once again in Matthew chapter 19, but this time verse 18, thou shalt not commit adultery. We jump back to Romans chapter 13, verse 9. Thou shalt not steal. That's commandment number 8. Romans 13, verse 9 also contains the ninth commandment, which says, thou shalt not bear false witness. And Romans chapter 7, verse 7 tells us about the tenth commandment, that we are not to covet. So the commandments are repeated in different ways and different forms, but they are repeated in the New Testament. They were not meant to be broken, especially if Jesus didn't come to destroy the law and the prophets. So people are grasping at straws in order to make their tradition seem right. And Jesus says that it is vain worship. It is worthless worship to teach as doctrine the commandments of men. That's Matthew chapter 15. We are supposed to honor God's methodology and not my own. Let's look at number 13. First, any questions? Well, I'll go to 13. Any questions? All right.
Some people, I think, were joining us a little bit late. So, you know, just to kind of summarize what we talked about so far, God's law cannot possibly be changed or altered. And you know, his law is the foundation of his government. And just like ancient times, when people made laws, they wanted those laws to stick because they wanted people to recognize the stability of their government. The same thing is true of God's law. And the fact that God is perfect and does not make mistakes shows that there's no need for a change in his law, because God's law is binding and it's a transcript of his character.
Yes. Yeah. And go ahead.
Say what you were going to say. I was just kind of summarizing.
Saying,
but go ahead.
Therefore, if God's law is binding and it is a transcript of his character, his people who are made in his image, or who also are supposed to be holy and reflections of him, should have an outward showing that you are also a law-abiding citizen. It's funny. When you read the book of Daniel, and you get to Daniel chapter 6, and he's now living under the reign of the Medo-Persian Empire, and the people there that are in rulership are jealous of Daniel. They hate him, and they're looking for a way to get Daniel to fall and be have his character misaligned, have him misrepresented, and they can't find any fault with Daniel. So they say the only way we can get him is based on the law of his God. So they have to research how Daniel is supposed to act based on the commandments. So they use the commandment of worship to try to get him to fall. Not because he broke the commandments, but because they want to change how they're viewed. This stuff is important. The people of the world were supposed to recognize Israel because of the God they worship and the behavior pattern that the God wanted to wanted them to have. Being a law-abiding citizen was setting them apart. Oh, we know they don't steal. We know they're honest. We know they don't disrespect their parents. We know they have a certain amount of law-keeping in their land that corruption does not break free, and they'll start acting like we do. So people would have recognized, oh, I know you're an Israelite. Look how you dress. Look how you talk. Look how you act. It's supposed to be an outward reflection. It's very similar to how people can look at you, and today older people can say, aren't you so-and-so's son or so-and-so's daughter? Yeah, you're your father or your mother's spitting image. You reflect them. It was the same way by those who kept his commandments. People would know who they are because of their reflection. The sad thing is today is that people don't like goody-goodies. People don't like law-abiding citizens except when they need them in court. And God's character is supposed to be outwardly shown through his people. So if there is no law, there is no outward character, and God no longer cares. And if you believe that, then I feel very sorry for you, because that's not the God of the Bible that I know. But we're learning that the law is still important. It says here, verse 13, are God's law and Moses' laws the same? Well, let's look and see the thing. Now, it says here, Moses' law was the temporary, ceremonial, or ritualistic laws of the Old Testament. It regulated the priesthood, sacrifices, rituals, meat and drink offerings, etc., all which were foreshadows or symbols of God's ability and what God would do on the cross. This law was added, the Bible says, till the seed shall come. And that seed, according to Galatians chapter 3, verse 16 and 19, is Jesus Christ himself. The ritual and ceremony of Moses' law pointed forward to Christ's sacrifice. When he died, this law came to an end, but the Ten Commandments were supposed to stand fast forever and ever. And the Ten Commandments are God's law. Psalm 111, verse 8, stand for as forever and ever. There are two laws that are made crystal clear in Daniel chapter 9, verse 10 and 11. Now, let's read that, because that is going to change, give us some information. It says, neither have we obeyed the voice of the law, our God, to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. Okay, that's what it said about verse 10. Now I'm looking for verse 11. I can read this properly. Read this thing properly.
If you want, I can grab it.
Sure.
Okay. Which text again?
It's Daniel chapter 9,
mm-hmm.
and we're looking at verses 10 and 11.
10 and 11?
Yes, sir.
Okay. Give me one sec, and I'll grab it.
All right.
All right, and it says, neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws which he set before us, by his servants the prophets. Yea, all Israel hath transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore, the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him.
Okay. So it says, listen, we have not kept your commandments, God. We haven't followed you. And because we haven't kept your commandments, Moses' law tells us we have a curse against us. Two different ideas. Now, Moses' commandments were to help us to turn to the commandments of God. They were regulating principles around the Ten Commandments. It's just like, okay, you said it earlier. There are things that we do, we add extra to help us understand the law. All right, there are speed limit laws. The main speed limit law on the highway is, depending where you go, 55, 60, and 70 miles per hour. Those are the main highway laws. But because of certain laws of going through towns or certain laws of which the road turns and bends at a certain angle and you need extra protection, or the people around you need extra protection, then sometimes the speed limit will change. It does not throw away the old law, but it helps to add to keep people safe and remind you of the bigger law. That's what we had with Moses' law. There were things that were the point to the sacrifice of what God would do for sinners. In fact, it even included economics. If you had, you were supposed to sacrifice, but not everybody could afford sheep and oxen, bullocks and goats. So he said, okay, if you can't afford that, let's go get some turtle doves. If you didn't live in an area or weren't able to afford a trap to catch, what they call a fowler snare, a trap where you can catch fowl and bird, then if you only had enough to make meal, you'll get your flour and your fine flour, and you grind that down, and you bring that as a sacrifice. So it's still part of the law of sacrifice, but God had adjustments to deal with your condition, to deal with your financial situation. But you were not supposed to come empty-handed. So here it is that God has a law, and he has an extra law to help regulate. It's only for helping regulate. I have laws in my house. You need to follow the laws of my house. Now, because I have children, I may give them a few extra laws because I need to have them reminded and be specific of what they can and cannot do in my house. And they will translate that to their friends. It does not denigrate or disregard the old law. When you come of age, when you accept the sacrifice of Christ, you may have to put away the old law, the old additions to the law. But it does not neglect, it does not negate, it does not put away the Ten Commandments. They stand forever. In any culture, it's amazing. We have a built-in system in any culture that you don't want somebody disrespecting your parents. In any culture, we have a built-in disposition against people lying and desecrating your character. Slander, we hate it. You know, we hate people coveting or hunting after my stuff. We don't want thieves. So it's funny that we will respect those first or those last six, but the first four are the real problem because they are dealing with God and your relationship. So we're not getting rid of the law. We're not nailing God's law to a cross. You can't nail stone. All you do is break it. God wrote this thing on stone because it was supposed to be perpetual forever. We can't nail a stone to the cross. But the parchment we can nail to the cross. And the parchment is what Moses wrote it on. He wrote it on parchment according to the book of Deuteronomy. You know,
yeah, and that parchment, it was kept on the. There's a difference between the law of Moses and the Ten Commandments. I mean, the Ten Commandments were kept inside the ark, whereas the law of Moses was kept on the side of the ark.
That's right.
Right. So one was in the box, the other one was on the side of the box. And that shows us that, you know, they were different in nature. One was for a testimony against them. whereas the other one was God's covenant with them that they agreed to keep.
And very good. One was against them and one was not. So you nailed to the cross the laws that were against me, all those additional things I had to run out, get and do, those things. But that which is for my benefit was not a problem. The Ten Commandments were my benefit. The Ten Commandments were to keep me safe, to remind me of my relational obligations to God and to my fellow man. Let's look at it this way. God's law is called the law of the Lord. Isaiah 5, verse 24. Moses' law is called the law of Moses. Luke chapter 2, verse 22. God's law is called the royal law. James 2, verse 8. Ephesians 2, 15 calls Moses' law the law that is contained in ordinances. Moses' law, as you said earlier, Deuteronomy 31, verse 26, was placed in the side of the ark, a compartment on the side of the ark. But God's law, you took the top off. You took the mercy seat off, and underneath it, you place the God's law, the Ten Commandments, inside the ark, Exodus 20, verse 40. Exodus 40, verse 20. Sorry, I had that backwards. Ephesians 2:15 says that Moses' law ended at the cross. But Luke 16, verse 17 says that God's law, the Ten Commandments, will stand forever. Moses' law, Galatians chapter 3, verse 19 said, was added because of sin. Its regulations were based on sin rituals. But God's law, which is Romans 7, verse 7, and Romans chapter 3, verse 20, says that its job was to point out sin. As you said before, Colossians 2, 14, Moses' law was contrary to us or against us. But God's law, according to 1 John 5, 3, is not grievous, or in some translation, it's not a burden, it's not bothersome. In fact, it says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous.
Amen.
The Bible says in Colossians 2, verse 14 to 16, Moses' law judges no one, but God's law, according to James 2, verses 10 to 12 says, judges all people. Moses' law is carnal, Hebrews 7:16. God's law is spiritual, Romans 7:14. Moses' law, let's keep this clear. Moses' law, Hebrews 7:19 says, made nothing perfect. But God's law, according to Psalm 19, verse 7, we just read it before, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. There is a difference in the laws. One
you know,
is done away
with,
but another stands. Yes, my brother, go right ahead.
Yeah, I was going to add to that, that if you look at the word Deuteronomy, right, in that's actually a Greek term. Deutero in Greek is second. Nomos in Greek is law. So the book of Deuteronomy is Deuteronomos, second law. And if you look at even the beginning chapters, it tells you that that this book is called this book of the law. There's at least like five references where it refers to itself as this book of the law, or they shall do all this book of the law, and so forth, right? So, but then the additional evidence, because many people out there say, oh, well, you know, God's commandments are contained in this law. Therefore, they're one and the same law. There's no difference between Moses' law and God's law. But that's because even though the commandments are written in Deuteronomy chapter 5, if you look at it closely and you understand the Hebrew structure for which they wrote scripture, it's actually a repeating of the history of how they came to this point before Moses gives them the law. So,
that's
right. Deuteronomy chapter 1 all the way down to the beginning of chapter 6 is just a repeating of where they came from and how they arrived at this point. And it repeats the Ten Commandments in that history of how they got to this point. But then once you get to chapter 6, it actually starts to give the new law or this new ceremonial law, which they call the law of Moses.
Yes. And I just want to clear up a mistake I made earlier. I made the right quote, but I gave it to the wrong scriptural address. I said earlier that 1 John 5:3 describes the definition of sin. It's actually 1 John 3:4 that, you know, sin is transgression of the law. So I always want to be clear on that. But 1 John 5:3 tells us that let me get this right. Yeah, I just read it too. 1 John 5:3
I'll grab it.
Yes.
And it says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous."
So in other words, if we love God, grievous or burdensome, depending on translation, if we love God, we will happily keep his commandments, because they're not meant to hurt us. They're not meant to be a burden. They're not meant to make us sorrowful. They're not meant to bring us down. God's commandments are supposed to be a joy and a delight. So the object idea that we don't have to keep his commandments is not biblical. In fact, one of my favorite verses is this, Revelation chapter 22, verse 14. "Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have a right to the tree of life and enter to the gates of the city." So if I'm going to break his commandments, I'm cutting myself off from the blessing of entering into that city. It's just not biblical that we can break his commandments and get away with it. That's not how God functions. Matter of fact, I'm going to read it from the New King James Version. Revelation 22, verse 14. "Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter into the gates into the city." Verse 15. "But outside," those who can't come in, "outside, are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie." So all those commandment breakers, the liar, the sexually immoral, the murderer, the idolaters, the sorcerers, the dogs, the ones that should not be in the house. That's what it meant to be a dog. You couldn't be in the house. You will be outside the city. You can't get the tree of life. You can't be in the presence of Christ. So the Bible is very clear. Sinners are outside. Law-abiding citizens are inside. All right. And let's look at, we're almost done. Verse 14. Question 14. So excited. Question 14. "How does the devil feel about the people who pattern themselves and live their lives after God's Ten Commandments?" Well, the Bible is very clear about how the devil feels about commandment keepers, about people who want to reflect Jesus. It says in chapter 12 of Revelation, "And the devil," and the dragon, the devil, "was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus." So in other words, if you're a commandment keeper and you believe in the testimony that God has given us, you're going to have problems with the devil. Same book, Revelation, chapter 14 this time, verse 12 says this, "Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus." So if you have faith of Jesus, the faith of Jesus, the trusting in Jesus, the confidence that Jesus had in his Father's word, the same people who want to keep God's commandments and honor him by living a life that showcases his glory, you will be assaulted by the devil. Jesus says in John 16, verse 33, that "in this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." So we're going to expect problems, but we're supposed to trust in God that he will keep us even if we go through these issues, because we want to live like he wants us to live. Commandment keeping. The devil hates the people who uphold God's law, because the law is a pattern of right living, i.e. righteousness. And if you decide to follow the pattern outlining God's law, You will feel the heat of the devil's wrath upon you at once and with all fury. It is not surprising that the devil hates and bitterly opposes all who uphold God's law, but it is shocking and astounding to hear religious leaders denying the binding claims of the Ten Commandments while at the same time upholding the traditions of men. In other words, you can go to churches and they preach Jesus, but they tell you it's okay to break the commandments, but you can live the way that we say traditionally. It can't be done. You cannot merge the two. The only tradition that God wants is righteousness. Jesus has said, why do you transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? In vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. Matthew 15, verses 3 and 9. And David said this, according to Psalm 119, verse 26. It is time for thee, Lord, to work, because they have made void thy law. So in other words, there's going to come a time where God's going to get up and do some things because they've taken his law out of the land. Christians must wake up and restore God's law to his rightful, exalted position. It is folly for us to live this undisciplined lifestyle in this generation and presume that it can break God's law or the living God with impunity. You know, and finally, as we come to a close, number 15 asks this question. Do you believe that a Christian must obey God's Ten Commandments? And are you asking Jesus to help you bring your life into harmony with them? More than anything, I'm praying, brothers and sisters, I'm praying. Not meaning even for myself, because I struggle. I'm praying that we can live right in Christ, that we will allow his Holy Spirit to have room in our lives where it's no longer what we want, but what God wants for us. And since we believe that God has the best intentions for us, according to Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, that we're going to say, Lord, I surrender all. You live in me. When God comes back, I want to be so clean and pure before him. I want to hear the words, well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the kingdom that has been prepared for thee before the foundation of the world. I want to hear those words. And I desire, we desire, at the Inspirited Network, that you too need to hear those words. That God is coming back and he wants to save you. Now, once again, we don't keep the commandments for salvation, but because of Christ's gift of salvation in love, we keep them as a response to say, Lord, thank you. I want nothing to separate me from you. So I'll gladly keep your commandments because it brings joy. It brings happiness, and it's righteous, and you can delight in that. This is what we desire. And we ask at this time, before we get ready to pray, that you bend your ears to God's will, that you allow your heart to be melted, to be moved by him in his spirit, and that nothing will come between you and God, and that you will want to keep his commandments so that you too can have the right to enter into the gates of the city and freely eat from the tree of life and be in the presence of the Lord forever. If this is your prayer, I'm going to ask right now, if you bow your heads with me, let's seek the Lord in prayer until we can meet again next week. Heavenly Father, we simply just thank you for this lesson. We thank you for this study. This point especially, we find so many churches are confused on this point. There are those who don't know better, those who are confused, and some who just outrightly teach wrong. But what we're asking, Lord, is that you will guide people back to your truth, that you will take us and let us live in your truth, especially those who are involved in this Bible study right now. We ask that you will come into our lives. We give you permission to be God and guide us and keep us so that we can properly reflect you. And people ask, we will point to your Son for giving us the power to live right. Lord, be with us. Be with the Inspirited Network. Guide us and keep us. All of us that are here, Lord, until we can meet again next week. Bless us, Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Don't forget, next week is going to be the lost day of history. You don't want to miss that one. On behalf of the Inspirited Network, I'm Brother Brian Johnson. It's also been Elder John Spellman. We pray that we'll see, hear from you guys again. Have a good afternoon, and God bless.
God bless. Have a good afternoon, everyone.